Can you hear me? Okay. I love the way our worship team does the Revelation song. They do such an awesome job with that. We're in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, looking at spiritual gifts this morning. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. And Tim, I think Tim mentioned that it didn't look like as many people were here this week. It's probably because Tim and Cheryl's kids didn't come back. They were here last week, most of them. And I was just reminded, Trish and I were talking about that when we were in the children's ministry. The Walker kids were more than half of our class. And so it was a blessing seeing them last week. We had a couple of announcements three announcements that we were supposed to share. First of all, the women's prayer tomorrow morning is canceled. Most of the ladies that go are out of town or won't be able to come. And my wife has a migraine today, and I know they tend to last her for a few days. The other thing, the youth group will not be meeting this Friday night. And Carol, correct me if I'm wrong, but possibly the Supreme Court will be ruling on the Defense of Marriage Act possibly this week, but coming up soon. Is that correct? And so just to please be in prayer about that. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. If you will please stand in honor of God's word, and we'll go ahead and read that passage. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Lord, thank you for bringing us together to worship you in song and in the study of your word. I just ask your spirit to minister to each one of us in here today, to each one of the kids in their classes, to the youth. Lord, be glorified. Speak to our hearts. Give us discernment. Give us understanding. Lead us into a fuller understanding of your word and fuller joy in the exercise of our gifts for your glory. We pray for those who were not able to be here for whatever reason, that you would minister to them where they're at. And those who are sick, Lord, you would touch them, make them better, and encourage them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. When you look at the ministry of Moses, one thing that you just see over and over again, Moses poured out his life. He poured his life into the people of Israel, and he gave them the last 40 years of his life. He spent ministering to God's people out in the desert. And over and over and over again, you see them turning on him. You see them wanting to stone him. Moses ministers to them, and they turn on him, and they think, why have you brought us out here to die in the wilderness? And they complain against him and complain against God. And another one of those incidents is recorded in Numbers chapter 11. The people are complaining, saying, oh, we miss all the different foods and spices, leeks and onions and melons and all these things, fish and all this stuff in Egypt. And there's this mixed multitude that had came with them out of Egypt that's a wet blanket on everything. And you just see them complaining against Moses. And in this case, Moses, he comes to the end of his rope and sort of has a meltdown. And he cries out to God and he says, is this how you treat your servants? And so on. And he says, how can I handle all these people? And he says, Lord, please just kill me now. If I found grace in your sight, please just kill me now. And God basically says, no, but I'm going to help you, Moses. He says, go get 70 elders of Israel, 70 elders of the Jews, and bring them to the tent of meeting. And I'm going to take some of the spirit that is on you, and I'll put that same spirit on them. And so Moses gets these elders and brings them to the tabernacle, and God speaks to him. And the scripture says he takes some of the spirit that's on Moses, and he puts it on these 70 elders of Israel. And the scripture says that they prophesied, but just at that time. It seems that they prophesied long enough to demonstrate that the hand of God was upon them, to validate their ministry as Moses' servants. And then they stopped prophesying. And they were provided by God as helpers for Moses. And the scripture says two guys were in the camp prophesying. And a young man ran up and told Moses that these two guys were over there prophesying. And Joshua, Moses' assistant, who would later on be the one who leads the children of Israel into the promised land, he says, Lord, Moses, Lord, forbid them to do this. And Moses says, are you jealous for me? He says, would to God that all the people of Israel were filled with this, had the Spirit of God upon them, that all the children of Israel were prophets. Moses says, I wish God would give his Spirit in this way to everybody in Israel. And you look at the Old Testament saints, they were certainly regenerated. They were born again. Remember Jesus told Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Paul said that the carnal mind, the natural mind, the unregenerate mind, the mind that hasn't been born again is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. It's not even able to be. He says those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So when you read the Old Testament saints and you read of their devotion for God and their delight in God and their love for God, obviously they were born again. The Spirit of God was regenerating people that way. But this gifting of the Spirit that came upon Moses and on these 70 people, where he comes upon a person and empowers them, fills them, equips them for service, uses them for service, seems to have just been reserved for a select few, primarily prophets, priests, and kings, leaders in Israel. You see the artisans in the book of Exodus who God filled with his Spirit and gave knowledge and wisdom and understanding and enabled them to build the tabernacle and all. But for the most part, it's just a few people, a few leaders in Israel. You see Samson, who one of the great judges of Israel, and how the Spirit of God would come upon Samson and give him incredible strength so that he could kill hundreds of Philistines by himself in a single fight. Incredible strength. But it was the Spirit of God, literally, the scripture says, rushing upon him and using him to fight his enemies, to fight the enemies of God. We know Samson, though, was morally weak. He had a weakness for the wrong gals. He wasn't real wise in his judge of wives. And he ended up with Delilah, a Philistine woman, and she wore him down and got him to reveal the secret of his strength. And he said, look, if you shave my hair, I'll be like any other man. So he goes to sleep. She has a guy come in and shave his hair. And then she cries out to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he gets up and he says, I'll just shake myself free like I've done in past. But there's those tragic words that says, he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. And without the Lord, he was just another man. The Philistines got him, they bound him, they gouged out his eyes and took him off into captivity. Later on, you see King Saul. The scripture says when Saul was anointed king, the Spirit came upon him and Saul even prophesied. They said, is Saul even among the prophets? Well, yeah, he prophesied. But then you see that when Saul rebelled and God rejected him as king, the Spirit departed from him. And Saul was just Saul. Now, he held on for many more years, tried to hold on to what God had taken away from him, but the Spirit had departed from Saul. And David was anointed king. And the scripture said when David was anointed king, the Spirit of God did not depart from David. The Spirit remained with David for his whole life. Even when David committed adultery and murder, in his great psalm of repentance in Psalm 51, and he cries out to God and begs God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, God didn't. He never took his Holy Spirit from David. But again, a select few people in the Old Testament. All the Old Testament saints were born again, but not all of them were empowered by the Spirit for spiritual ministry. But the prophet Joel prophesied of a day when that would change. He said, the day is going to come that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. God speaking. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. And he says, also on my manservants and my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit. The day is coming when I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and they began speaking in tongues, and people from all over the Mediterranean area, all over the known world, heard what they were saying in their own language. And some people said, thought they were, these apostles were drunk. They couldn't understand what they were saying. Peter says, these guys aren't drunk. No, this is what Joel was talking about. This is a fulfillment of what Joel is talking about. God is now pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. But God's pouring out his Spirit on all flesh, all of his people. And in John 14, 16, in the upper room, when Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit was coming, he said, he will be with you forever. He's not going to depart from you. He'll be with you forever. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, when he offered up himself on our behalf, and he achieved our salvation and made atonement for our sin on the cross and rose from the dead, and he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven. The scripture says he ascended to heaven and he gave gifts to men, spiritual gifts. So he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So that there were official offices of the church with people gifted by God for formal offices in the church. And the purpose of that, it says, is for the equipping of the saints for works of service. When you think of the word minister, you think of a pastor, man of the cloth. But biblically speaking, if you're a Christian, you're a minister. And the purpose of pastors is to equip the saints through the scriptures for the work of ministry. And then the scripture says to build them up, to edify them. And then we'll see in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, you see these lists of spiritual gifts that God gives. They're these giftings, they're informal giftings that the whole body, if you're a Christian, you have some gifting that God has given you. And in the end, it says, is that we're no longer, for one thing, children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we grow up into maturity. And the church builds itself up in love, it edifies itself in love. But the whole church is involved in that. As we'll see, each person has its part in that. And it's important, on one hand, those in a formal office in the church. We'll talk later, I don't think, in this sense, in the Ephesians 4 sense, that there's prophets, that there's apostles and prophets like that today. There's still evangelists and pastors and teachers. It's important that the leaders in the church don't quench or squelch what God is doing through his spiritual giftings in the congregation. They need to be discerning and careful, but not to put that out. Not to go against God and trying to put that out. And on the other hand, it's important for the congregation to submit to the leadership of the church, unless the church is obviously leading them into sin or something like that. So the purpose, again, of all this gifting and all the works of the Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to demonstrate the reality of his resurrection through our resurrected life. Is you can't deny the changes in our lives and the gifting that God has given people. And it's to build up the body of Christ, to edify them, and to minister to unbelievers as well. And the whole purpose of our gifts, or the whole function of our gifts, is to serve one another, building each other in love. Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, Even the Son of Man, the King of the universe himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Bruce Milne, in his book, it's called Knowing the Truth. In his book, Knowing the Truth, he says, this truth of the blessing of servanthood, he says, it carries an enormous compensation. It means that fulfillment in life lies immediately to hand in humble service one of another. He says, a Christian can experience immediate fulfillment by just starting to serve people. Instantly, there's a fulfillment in that. There's a joy in that. And so really the theme of our section this morning is that God has given spiritual gifts to his saints, and those gifts are to be used for the edification, the building up of the church. I've broken up this section into three parts, and really concerning our spiritual gifts, there's to be, first of all, humility in assessment. That's verse 3, humility in assessment, humility in assessing our spiritual gifts. Second of all, God's intent is that there would be unity in our purpose, verses 4 and 5. And then finally, his desire is that there would be diversity in service. That's verses 6 through 8. But first of all, there's to be humility in assessment. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." In our last study of Romans, we talked about how we've transitioned from the purely doctrinal part of the book, or primarily doctrinal part, to the application. And the first thing Paul said is, look, if you're a new creation in Christ, you've been raised to newness of life in Christ, you've been converted to him, you're his child now, the only proper thing to do is to present yourself to his lordship. Put your life in his hands. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. And he says it's your reasonable service. It's your spiritual service. You just hand your life into God's hands. He says, stop being conformed to this world. Stop letting the world squeeze you into its mold. Stop not being what you really are on the inside because you're afraid of what people might think. Rather, be who you are in Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let your life more and more take on what God's already made you through the new birth. Live it out more and more. And any time a person is converted to Christ and lays their life into his hands under his lordship and says, look, I just want the rest of my life to be a big thank you to you, Lord. The very first thing that you're going to see in that person is humility. That's the very first fruit you're going to have of it. And you see Paul himself here. He follows in the steps of his master, who said, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. I'm humble at heart, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Paul himself, he says, I say through the grace given to me. He said, it's by God's grace that I'm an apostle. I'm the least deserving of the apostles. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. I persecuted the very church of God, and yet God graciously made me an apostle. And here I am, and I have apostolic authority. And I'm just telling you, through the grace of God that's given to me, to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but make a sober evaluation of yourself. Make a sober evaluating of the gifts that God has given you. See yourself correctly. He's not speaking of false humility where you go around and say, I can't do anything. I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that. No, that's not true. Even if you're not a Christian, you're just a human being. There's something you're good at. God made everybody with an ability. But beyond that, as a Christian, God has given every Christian some spiritual gifting for service. So he's not talking about false humility. He's talking about seeing yourself as you really are. That's what humility is, just a true evaluation of yourself as you really are. On the other hand, not putting yourself forward and calling the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, asking Franklin Graham to step down, you're ready to take over now. Just assess yourself as you really are, being who you really are in Christ. See yourself and assess your gifts soberly, humbly, reasonably. And that's what he's talking about. And at the same time, when we're looking at people, I've only had a couple people, haven't had that much experience with this, but I've had a couple people who say, God's calling me to be a pastor. And sometimes it's last year God called them to do something entirely different, something that would be time-consuming to get there. This year it's something completely different from that, that would take time to get there. And I'm thinking, how do you know God has called you to this? And we'd always say, it's very important that you understand. Number one, there needs to be this desire for it. Paul says to Timothy, if anyone desires the office of an elder, he desires a good thing. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. There needs to be this burden for it. But beyond that, you need to see if you're equipped and gifted for these things. It's very important to check those things. And it can't be totally subjective, so you have to get feedback from the church. You have to have Christians talking to you and beginning to see where your gifting lies. And because of that, it's very important that we're honest with each other and we're careful not to flatter each other and tell them they seem to be really good at something that they're not. But to be careful when we need to encourage each other, but not to flatter each other. One of the guys I was listening to this week, he's a seminary professor. And he said, there are guys who get all the way to seminary. They move away from home. They move their family somewhere. They end up in a seminary. They end up in my class. And he says, they haven't got the slightest qualifications for the ministry that they think they're called to. He said, how did they get this far? They've made this entire life change. And they have they're not gifted by God in this at all. And he said, the only thing I can conclude is either A, somebody has flattered them, or they flattered themselves. So it's important that we examine ourselves, examine our gifts, and we'll talk more about that in closing a little bit. But he says to make us this sober evaluation, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Speaking either of perhaps saving faith, and Paul's just saying, remember, even your faith in the Lord is a gift from God. You have nothing to boast about. You need to be humble about it, which is true. Or what I think he's probably talking about is God equips you with things, and he's going to give you faith. He's going to give you confidence that you're able to operate within those gifts. He'll develop your confidence in the gifts you have. And part of the way he does that is through feedback from other Christians, Christians telling you about it, about your gifts. So God's giving each one a measure of faith, but we need to humbly assess our gifts. The second thing, there needs to be unity and purpose. Look at verse 4. Paul says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Really, the three great chapters to read when you can on this is 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, where Paul really goes into that. The Corinthian church, it seems, placed a huge emphasis on speaking in tongues, as in our day many people do, the gift of speaking in tongues. And in fact, there's some who would say that is the sign of being filled with the Spirit. And Paul writes to show that actually, he says, quite frankly, prophecy is a superior gift to speaking in tongues. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but he says, I would rather speak 5 words intelligibly than 10,000 words that no one can understand in tongues. And he says, really, desire the more excellent gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. But he's writing these, writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, I don't want you, I'll just kind of read through this. We won't make a lot of comments on it, but he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, beginning in verse 1, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to dumb idols, however you were led. And he says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say that there's diversities of gifts, but one Spirit. And the purpose of the gifts is for the profit of all, for the profit of the church. And And it's the Spirit who gives these gifts as he sees fit. He says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But again, he says, it's the same Spirit, though, who gives these gifts, and he gives them as he wills. And then he goes into his analogy of the body, as he does here in Romans. And he said, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so is also is Christ. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in the fact the body is not one member, but many. And he says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it therefore not part of the body? Well, of course not. It's still part of the body. And one part of the body can't tell another part, I don't need you. The point is, there's one body with many parts, and each part is very important. And so it is with us. And when you're looking at spiritual gifts, an important thing I think to remember is, first of all, there's no reason to think that these lists are a complete listing, and this is the only way God works. And they're given different, they're different in the different parts of the Bible. They're not exactly the same lists everywhere. John MacArthur says, the emphasis in each list is not on believers identifying their gift perfectly, but on faithfully using the unique enablement God has given each. And he says, the fact that the two lists differ clearly implies the gifts are like a palette of basic colors from which God selects to blend a unique hue for each disciple's life. So that these gifts are like a palette of colors, and God's like an artist, and he paints each Christian as he sees fit in a very unique way to be gifted by God and used by God. When we were in children's ministry, we used to tell the kids, you're the only you God's ever going to make. A lot of people are going to look like you. A lot of people have your same name. There's never going to be another you. There's only one you. And so it is when we become Christians, we're able to be more of what God intended us to be. But you're very unique. No two of us are alike. And your gifting is unique. You're still the only you God's ever going to make. And God's just, you're able to fulfill more through the Spirit's enabling what you're supposed to be. And then when we get to heaven, we'll perfectly fulfill what God always intended us to be. But you'll still be unique. You're going to be the only you who's in heaven for all eternity. God made you specifically for a specific purpose. And so there's unity. And then third, there's diversity in service. Diversity in service. Look at verse 6. Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Paul says, if our gift is prophecy, let us prophesy. Peter said that in Paul's writings, there are some things that are hard to understand. And I think Paul's teaching on prophecy, for me, is one of those. It's been difficult for me to try to understand what the Scripture is really teaching in this New Testament sense of prophecy. The Old Testament's pretty clear. But basically, a prophet is just someone who speaks for God. The Old Testament prophets, they acted as the mouth of God. God would even tell them that. You're speaking for me. I'll put my words in your mouth, and you'll speak for me. That's what a prophet is, someone who speaks for God. Remember, God even told Moses, you're going to be like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be your prophet. Aaron will say what you want him to do. It's a picture of that's what it's like when God uses a prophet. They speak for God. And to prophesy is to speak the word of God. We tend in our day to think of prophecy as foretelling the future, telling the future. But that's not all prophecy is forthtelling. Speaking forth the word of God, and it can include telling the future, but it's not limited to that. The best definition of prophecy is given in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. where Paul says the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. That's what a prophet does. They speak for God and they speak to people, and it's for their upbuilding, for their edification. It's for their encouragement and exhorting them in their walk with the Lord, and for their consolation, for their comfort. And any time in the power of the Holy Spirit, a person is speaking the word of God, in this sense, it's a prophetic thing in this sense that they're doing. It's prophecy in this general sense. But the word of prophecy seems to have been used in different ways, in more than one way in the New Testament. And I'm just sharing, this is my understanding of it. I wouldn't fight with anybody over it, but this is my understanding of what it's saying. That it's in different senses, much like the word apostle. The word apostle in the Ephesians 4 sense, the office of an apostle, was a very specific thing. You had to have been commissioned by the Lord himself. You had to have seen the resurrected Christ, and you had to have been performing the signs of an apostle. True bona fide miracles, not the huckster tricks of a lot of the guys on TV, not a lot of the tricks of what a stage hypnotist would do or a stage magician, not things like that, but true bona fide miracles like Christ and his apostles did. Those are the signs of an apostle. Those were the things that guys like Paul and Peter and John had to have. But then you see apostle used in a more general sense. It just means one sent out. And you see, for instance, Barnabas was called an apostle. And in that sense, it seems to be more just like a missionary, someone sent out by God. It seems the same thing is the case with a prophet. It seems like the office of a prophet entails speaking the word of God, giving revelation from God himself, on a par with the Old Testament prophets, on a par with the apostles. And it seemed to me, thinking about this and looking about this for the last couple weeks, that it's probably referring to someone, say, for instance, like John Mark or Luke, or if Paul didn't write Hebrews, if Apollos or someone did, someone like that. The apostle is always listed first, and then the prophets. They're operating under the authority of the apostles. And so it would seem like someone like Mark, who was not an apostle, but he was under Peter's authority, and yet he was given the ability by God to write revelation from God. Or again, like Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, but he was not an apostle. And yet, he obviously gave us the Word of God by the Spirit of God. And so that's what it seems to me in this specific sense, in this office sense that it's talking about. I haven't read anybody saying that. So it might just be something I'm thinking of, but I think that's what it's talking about, best I can tell. The reason I'm bringing that up is because the question comes, there are people today who profess to be prophets and profess to be apostles, and they're talking like they have authority, the authority of an apostle and the authority of a prophet. And that to me is problematic. Are there people like that today? I'll share with you something R.C. Sproul shared in one of his messages. He said, you know, if Benny Hinn says, God spoke to me and this is what he said, and he tells you what he said, we have three options. We either conclude Benny Hinn is totally deluded, he's crazier than a bedbug, or we conclude that he's not deluded and he's a deliberate deceiver, or we need to add what Benny Hinn says to the back of our Bibles, because he really is a prophet from God. But those are the kinds of options we have. Obviously, my Bible's going to end with the book of Revelation. Benny Hinn said things back when I used to listen to the Bible Answer Man on TV, on the radio in the 90s. Fidel Castro, God spoke to me, and he wanted me to tell you guys Fidel Castro is going to die in the mid-90s. Benny said, no later than 1993 or 1994, God is going to destroy the homosexual community in America with fire. He said things like that. Benny Hinn is a false prophet, and there are a lot of them out there. That's just one example. Are there any kind of apostles or prophets? No. The canon of Scripture, to me, I'm persuaded the canon of Scripture is closed. Jude wrote in his little epistle, he said, I wanted to write to you concerning our common salvation, but I felt compelled by God to urge you to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The body of revealed truth in our Bibles was delivered in the apostolic age once and for all. Paul said that we're being built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. A foundation is something you lay once and then you build on it. You're not progressively laying it. The foundation has been laid with our Bibles. And so in that sense, no, there's no prophets, no apostles on that day. The two offices that are left in the Ephesians 4 sense is evangelists and pastors and teachers. And then we see later on in the writings, deacons. And the word elder is interchangeable with pastor. But here's something else I want to share. Some people see a sort of a secondary prophetic gift. And it may not even be, maybe it's a word of knowledge or something. Whatever you call it, there are certain experiences that people have that are, well, there's something going on there. I'll give you an example. And the idea is this, that God speaks to people's hearts, but he doesn't give us an infallibility. So we could misunderstand him, or we could think it was God speaking to us when it wasn't, or we could get the message wrong. But it's not prophecy in some kind of inspired sense. But that God can put things on our hearts. And an example I had that I came across this week was the example of Charles Spurgeon. Now, Charles Spurgeon has far more credibility than Benny Hinn does as a man of God. And yet Charles Spurgeon said that there were these two incidences in his ministry. He said that there was a time preaching in London. He pointed to a young man and said, young man, the gloves in your pocket are not paid for. He had never seen the guy before. This just came to him. Now, that's very dangerous. I don't know how he knew for sure, confident enough to say that. Because if I say, Tony, the gloves in your pocket are not paid for, and Tony says, I don't know what to tell you. I don't have any gloves in my pocket. You just made an idiot out of yourself in front of everybody. I don't know how he did it, but it turned out to be true. Spurgeon pointed to a young man in the church that he didn't know and said, those gloves in your pocket are not paid for. And it brought the guy to repentance, and he came to faith in Christ. He had another incident, he says, there's a man sitting here who is a shoemaker, and he keeps his shop open on Sundays. And back in those days, it was a big deal back then to keep your stores closed on Sunday. But he keeps his shop open on Sundays. It was open last Sabbath morning. He took 9 pence, and there was 4 pence profit on it. His soul is sold to Satan for 4 pence. And it turned out to be true. The guy came later in repentance, and he came to faith in Christ. Very hard to explain stuff like that. Like I say, if it was one of the guys on TV that you see all the time, I wouldn't give it a thought. But somebody like Charles Spurgeon, yeah, you think there must be something more to it. He just has a lot more credibility. Or you think of how times were maybe in your Bible study group and somebody says, I don't know, I can't explain this, but I feel like we need to pray for so-and-so. So you stop what you're doing and you pray for so-and-so, and then you get a call from them later. You find out maybe they were in serious danger at that time and God delivered them. Something like that, where you say, I just can't understand it. So I don't want to limit God, but the prophetic word of God is completed with the canon of Scripture. When you start talking about stuff like that, though, you have to be so very careful, because so much damage has been done in people's lives. We used to have a lady that would come up to us, and whenever she wanted to do something, she would say, God is leading me to do this. And you don't know why she's even asking permission, because the obvious, what are you supposed to say to that? If you don't think she should do it, you're coming against God. But it's fair to ask respectfully, how do you know it's God leading you to do that? How am I supposed to know it's God leading you to do that? You have to be very careful with impressions and what we think is leadings and all. Or somebody perhaps more dangerous, when somebody tells you, God told me what you should do. There's people who God said you need to sell your house and you need to move to Uganda. Well, you know what? How do I know that that's God telling me that? You know that? No, God hasn't given a pastor some kind of authority to tell you what to do with your life like that. So, bottom line, we have to be very careful. Another view that some people take on this gift of prophecy is it's simply talking about preaching and teaching, which would fit that 1 Corinthians 14:3 passage. At the same time, it seems to me there's some different aspects to it, but some would say it's just talking about teaching and preaching. And I did want to share that there is an element, there's a prophetic element to preaching and teaching. And the same thing when you're leading a kinship, you're preparing for a kinship study or a Sunday school class, whatever it may be, as you seek the Lord and you ask him to give you a message for his church, it's still his word that you're teaching. You're not going beyond his word, but you're asking him to bring forth certain things. You may emphasize certain things more. He may enable you to clarify something more. But there's a prophetic element. And even in the midst of preaching, you may have something come to you that you clearly recognize is from God that you didn't even have in your notes that you weren't planning on. But God just gives it to you at that time, totally spontaneous, and yet you recognize it as his truth and say it. So there is that element. There's many prophetic elements in preaching. And one other thing about prophecy, whichever understanding you have of it, is that it's the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14 that it's a sign for unbelievers and also for believers, primarily for believers, but also for unbelievers, as the secrets of their heart is revealed by God, and he brings them to repentance and to worship him. And we had that example from Spurgeon, but even through preaching a message, and people will come to a pastor and say, "It seems like you were spying on me this week. Were you watching me, or did my wife call you, or what? Because I was like a knife pierced my heart." No, that's God was watching you. He's never not watching you. He sees all your thoughts. God is just revealing the secrets of your heart to his glory. And it wouldn't really matter who's standing up there. If God decides to reveal those secrets to your heart, he'll reveal them to your heart. So there are prophetic aspects, certainly, to preaching or teaching. But obviously, no matter what our understanding of prophecy is, we must carefully test the message, whatever it is, from a preacher, whoever it may be. And the cults are far more subtle than Benny Hinn. They'll use the Bible and twist the scriptures to mislead you. But to test all things against the written word of God, Paul told the Thessalonians to don't despise prophesyings, but test all things and hold fast to that which is good. And even the apostles themselves had to be tested in light of scripture. It says the Bereans were more noble in Acts 17:11 than the Thessalonians because they received what Paul said, but then they went and searched the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures they had, to see whether those things were so. And he says, if your gift is prophesying, prophesy in proportion to our faith. When he says in proportion to our faith, it seems he's talking about either in the sense that the confidence you have that what you're saying is really coming from God and not to go beyond that, in proportion to your faith. Say, I'm persuaded what I'm telling you is from God, but don't start throwing your own opinions in there or trying to come up with stuff. But in proportion to the faith, what you're persuaded, what you're confident is really from God. Or another reading of this verse is it could also be translated in proportion to the faith. And once again, it's talking about the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And he's saying, test yourself, place yourself under the scripture, under the apostolic doctrine, and make sure that what you're saying is according to the proportion of the faith that was once for the standard, a doctrine that God has given you, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Make sure you're not saying anything contrary to that, because if you profess to be speaking for God, prophesying for God, and you're speaking against what the revealed scripture has, you make yourself a false prophet. And that's a terrifying thought. So both are true in proportion to our faith. Verse 7 says, or if it's ministry, if it's serving, let us use it in our ministering. This word ministry is the word diaconia. We get our word deacon from it. those who are gifted in meeting the practical needs of the church and who find great joy. And Paul says, just go for it. If that's your gift, go joyfully for it and find great fulfillment in ministering to people's needs. He who teaches in teaching. If you have a gift for teaching, you need to be about the business of teaching. Find some outlet so that you can teach. And you would also add, how do you know whether you have a gift of teaching or not unless you try it? You need to try it. It's been said the best way to learn to teach, the best way to learn the Bible is to teach it. So find an opportunity and try it. And you know, be careful, be diligent in studying, but try and just see. But he who teaches in teaching, verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation and encouraging. Some people have a gift for encouraging people, exhorting them in the faith. And Paul says, joyfully go about it. Go about your business of exhorting people. He who gives with liberality, that is with generosity. All Christians are to be giving people, but some people just have a gift for giving, and they find great joy in that. And Paul says, you know what? Do it generously. Do it joyfully unto the Lord. He says, he who leads with diligence, with zeal. Wiest Expanded Translation says, with intense eagerness and effort. He who leads, do it with intense eagerness and effort. Really go for it. He's saying, the thing about being in a position of leadership, and you see it a lot in the life of a full-time pastor, is you can have a lot of time on your hands and not a lot of accountability a lot of times of what you're doing with your time. And there's a constant temptation to get lazy and slothful and start wasting God's time. He says, no, you need to be eagerly, intensely eager in your leadership. You need to be redeeming the time. You need to be about the Lord's business. God's entrusted you with that time. Use it for his glory. Be intense in it. Finally, he who shows mercy, who shows acts of sympathy, is involved in acts of sympathy with cheerfulness. You're ministering to someone who's suffering, who's poor, and you don't just come along and just get bummed out with them and share in their misery, but rather, not flippantly, but cheerfully, encourage them in the Lord with the hope they have in Christ to try to raise their spirit, but do it with a cheerful attitude. And so in concluding, how can we discover our gifts? In 1 Corinthians 13, we talked about how tongues was the big deal. And Paul says, well, actually, since you bring it up, prophecy is the greater gift. But in towards the end of a chapter 12 there, he brings up tongues, prophecies, all these different giftings. Are all apostles? Do all speak in tongues? Are all prophets? They're rhetorical questions. The obvious answer is no. He says, in fact, scholars say the Greek construct there demands that the answer is no. Obviously, not every Christian speaks in tongues. Obviously, tongues is not the sign of being filled with the Spirit. Not every Christian prophesies. They're not all apostles. They don't all work miracles. Not every Christian has all these gifts. But then Paul says, but desire the more excellent gifts, the greater gifts. And then he says, I will show you the more excellent way. And then he launches right into the love chapter that's so famous. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, it doesn't profit me anything. And Paul goes through that chapter and he says, one day that which is perfect is going to come. And he's talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes back, all that's going to remain are three things: faith, hope, and love. And he says the greatest of these is love. So if we want to serve the Lord with our gifts, the first and foremost thing is our motivation needs to be right. And we need to seek out of love for God and love for his church to glorify him in our serving. And say, Lord, how can I best glorify you with my life? I just want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to love your church. And then just try to see, how can I, this person's in front of me, what can I do that would most edify them, most build them up and encourage them in the Lord? And just begin serving the Lord. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham took his servant and he wanted a bride for Isaac. And he said, I don't want you to take a bride for Isaac from the Canaanites, from the daughters of Canaan. I want you to go back to Mesopotamia, back to the city of Nahor, where I'm from. Go back to my hometown and find a wife for Isaac. But I don't want you to take Isaac there either. So the servant has to go find a wife for Isaac. He can't see them together to see if the chemistry's right or anything. He's just going to go find a wife for Isaac. And he goes back to Abraham's hometown, and he asks God, and he says, "Let it be when the virgins come out to get water, and I ask one for a drink, and she says, 'Drink, and I'll give your camel some water also,' let that be the one you've chosen." Sure enough, before he even finishes praying, the scripture says, here comes Rebekah, and he asks for a drink of water, and she says, "Oh, also water your camels," and he's just elated. So the Lord led me to a bride for Isaac. And when he's talking about it, he said how God blessed him. He said, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." He said, "As I was in the way, God led me." And I think that's an illustration of spiritual service, a picture of spiritual service. As you're in the way, God will lead you. We saw back in chapter 8 that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. As you're reading your Bible, and you're intending to obey what you do know there, and you're just wanting to serve God, and you're just wanting to do what you can to bless the person in front of you, God will be leading you and showing you what your gifting is. More and more He'll lead you into it. You'll see where the fruit of it is at. You'll see what you love doing. You'll see how you bless people. And you'll see, you'll be hearing people telling you how you've blessed them, and you'll begin to see more and more what He would have you do. But it's as simple as that. I don't think we need to stress out a whole lot about what our gifts are. Just start serving the Lord and trying to bless people, and those things will just be manifested. They'll just be revealed to you in your life. Many of you are already doing that. That's my understanding of the spiritual gifts. A whole lot more could be said, but leave it at that. Ask you guys to please stand, and we'll close in prayer. Lord, once again, you've given us so many things to think about in your word. What a privilege we have, Lord, as new covenant, New Testament Christians, that not only have we been forgiven for our sins, brought into your kingdom, given newness of life in Christ, been born again, promised heaven, but that you've also given us your Holy Spirit, and you'll never leave us, never forsake us, and you've gifted us. You've given us some gifting to be used for the building up of other Christians, and even to minister to those who don't know you. We thank you for that, Lord. What a wonderful privilege that is, that our lives can count. And however old we are, however much time we have left, we could live that time without wasting our lives, as we just be about the business of serving you and ministering to those who you put in front of us, seeking your will, seeking to obey you, and just walking in your joy. So I pray for every one of us here, Lord. Most who are already probably know their gifts and are exercising them, but if any don't, Lord, you would just encourage them and help them as they just serve you joyfully, to see more and more what you've gifted them to do and called them to do. And Lord, if there's anybody who doesn't know you and they haven't ever been converted to Christ, haven't ever come to faith in Him, Lord, we talked about how one of the functions of your prophetic gifts are to reveal the secrets of our hearts. Lord, reveal to every heart here that doesn't truly know you that's the reality with them. Reveal to them your great love for them, that you love them so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for their sins, to take the punishment that they deserve. And how, if they'll turn from their sin, and place their faith in Jesus Christ for their eternal life, you'll save them. You'll give them a new life. You'll take them just as they are, but you'll change them. And Lord, you'll bring them into joyful service in your kingdom. So I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, they would talk to me or to Jim or Tim or any of the elders or anybody else here who I would be able to share Christ with them and pray with them. I pray they wouldn't leave without coming and without receiving your Son. So Lord, take us from here this week. May we walk in your Spirit. May we, with great excitement and joy, serve you with the gifts you've given us. And Lord, may you bring us back next week safely to worship you and enjoy your fellowship and each other's fellowship as we're one body with many members. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. I hope you have a wonderful week.